Forsaken. Psalm 22. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Psalm chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. By directly citing Psalm 22, verse 1, Jesus indicated that David's words were prophetic of his final experience. Despite feeling forsaken, Jesus' devotion to the Father remained unbroken. He addressed God as my God and called on him for help. His heart-wrenching question suggests that he did not understand why God had forsaken him. Through the Apostle Paul, we now know why it was necessary. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Jesus had been obedient to the Father for countless past ages, but obedience under such extreme conditions while on earth tested his resolve as never before. His unwavering trust and commitment to God have become a touchstone for every believer. They affirm that their leader understands the struggles and desire to remain faithful to God, even in the face of extreme trials. In reality, Jesus was not forsaken by the Father. He was raised to the divine nature, a clear indication of the Father's love and approval. Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. But the experience was essential to qualify Jesus as a merciful high priest, now capable of making reconciliation possible. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Although we now understand the importance of creating a fully sympathetic high priest, the trial of apparently being forsaken by his Father was the most painful mental anguish our Lord ever endured. The full price of redemption brought undeserved suffering to one who was once so highly exalted. Jesus has seen extreme life experiences, from the glory of the heavenly courts as the intimate companion of God himself, to a sin-laden world that did not understand or appreciate his inherent purity. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The Apostle Paul reveals another principle demonstrated by the extreme punishment our Lord endured. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. The law the Apostle Paul is referring to is found in Deuteronomy chapter 21. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he is to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon that tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. That thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 21 and 23. Under this law, a condemned individual was first to be killed, and his dead body was then hanged on a tree. Hanging on a tree was an added humiliation, reserved for the vilest offender. The Romans, however, did not require that the condemned be first put to death before hanging. To them, extreme suffering was added to humiliation and eventual death. Being released from the Adamic curse required the sacrifice of a perfect life. The death of the perfect man, Jesus, was a corresponding price for Adam. The 3.5 years of the Lord's sacrificial life were an additional offering for the future sins of the world during the kingdom. But Israel was under a curse requiring atonement, as described by the Apostle Paul. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. By being hung from a tree, Jesus was treated as one guilty under the law. Divine justice regarded the death of this truly innocent Jew as the atoning price that would release Israel from the curse. In addition, being treated as a vile offender was a message to even the most despicable sinner under the law that Jesus also suffered for them, and they too were redeemable. There was no more that Jesus could have offered. How thankful we are that he was willing to endure such extreme treatment and remain steadfast despite not understanding the necessity of being forsaken for a time. Jesus takes comfort. As the Lord endured agonizing pain, his mind remained active, taking comfort in remembering the Father's faithfulness. Verses 3 through 5, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded." Recalling past victories is often helpful when dealing with present difficulties. Jesus remembered God's hand in delivering Israel, recalling times when their trust brought deliverance. The Lord's faith in God was immovable, despite the isolation he was experiencing. "I am a worm." Jesus continued to hear the ridicule and hatred of his enemies. Verses 6 through 8, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." The sentiment described in verse 6 is meaningful. Quote, "I am a worm," has a double significance. It first describes the spiteful sentiments of our Lord's enemies. To them, he was a worthless, defenseless man. They spat upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head, and after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Matthew chapter 27, verses 30 and 31. The prophet Isaiah foretold that they would see no form or beauty in him. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. The apostle Paul then described how insignificant Jesus was to many, saying, "He was trodden underfoot, and the people counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Seeing Jesus as a worm expresses the belief that his blood had no value. To them, it was an unholy thing. But a more profound meaning can be found in the word used by David for worm, Strong's 84:38, tola. It is not the common word when referring to the ordinary earthworm. Strong's 74:15, rim maw. Tola, or crimson worm, is a species found in the Middle East. In the birthing process, the female tola worm attaches herself to a tree and lays her eggs under the protective shell of her body. Her dying body then provides her offspring with food. She secretes a crimson fluid that leaves a red stain on the tree. In ancient times, a crimson dye was extracted by crushing the worm and scraping the fluid off the tree. The dye was used extensively in the tabernacle in making the curtains, Exodus chapter 26, verses 1, 31, and 36, and the garments of the high priest, Exodus chapter 28, verses 6, 8, 15, and 33. So this crimson color, representing blood, is appropriately displayed throughout the tabernacle. As her remains dried, they became a white, wax-like substance. Each of these unique features suggests some lovely symbolism. As the dying tola worm gave life to her offspring, so our Lord's death was designed to bring new life to a dying world. As the worm's body became food for her young, so the memorial symbols demonstrate how we partake of Christ. Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. The process is beautifully described by the prophet Isaiah. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, or tola, they shall be as wool. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Strong bulls of Bashan. Verses 12 and 13. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. Bashan was a fertile area east of the Jordan River, known for its well-fed cattle. The bulls of Bashan aptly represent the powerful men who manipulated Jesus' death. The gentle Lamb of God now felt alone before these raging bulls. A pure and innocent man endured their spiteful slander and hateful stares. These men are also depicted as ravening and roaring lions. This appropriate description reveals the real influence behind their evil words and actions. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Satan had been unable to defeat Jesus through temptations in the wilderness, or corrupt him during his ministry. But now, as Jesus agonized on the cross, Satan's sense of victory may have been complete. But thankfully, it would be short-lived, as Jesus was raised from the dead a few days later. They pierced my hands and my feet. Verses 14 through 21. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, a company of evildoers have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may count all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and upon my vesture do they cast lots. But be not thou far off, O Jehovah, O thou my succor. Haste to thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my dear soul from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, yes, from the horns of the wild oxen, thou hast answered me. These words convey the utter agony Jesus was asked to endure. Never indeed were sorrows like unto his sorrows, the scourge and the spear and the thorny crown. Who can hear of a soul so afflicted as to be poured out like water, and all the bones of his body out of joint, and then behold Jesus when nailed to the cross, and by the elevation, dislocating, though not breaking, the bones of his sacred body? And was not Jesus parched with his tongue cleaving to his jaws when he said, I thirst? In short, under every circumstance in his buffetings, sufferings, crucifixion, dying, and the dust of death into which he was brought, if the prophet David had been at the hall of Pilate and the hill of Calvary, he could scarcely have made a more accurate portrait of the Lamb of God than he hath now done. Robert Hawker, Anglican, from 1753 to 1857. Although the Jewish leadership was responsible for this innocent man's suffering, the Gentiles were not faultless. David refers to them as the dogs that compassed him and pierced his hands and feet. Jesus understood who was behind their evil acts, and that he was in the lion's mouth. The Romans divided Jesus' garments. However, his seamless coat, having some value, they cast lots for. He then hung naked from the cross. Although no bone was broken, John chapter 19, verse 36, being out of joint describes an additional unimaginable agony. By disrobing Jesus and casting lots for his robe, they disregarded the one who would cover their sins as a garment. One day these men, Jews and Romans, will understand the contrast between what they did to the Lord and what the Lord had done for them. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Verses 22 through 24. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye, the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye, the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. Jesus understood that his life and approaching death would be an example for us to follow. His willingness to endure every trial, regardless of cost, has had a sanctifying influence on sincere believers and causes those who appreciate his sacrifice to praise God. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Our Lord's brethren also includes the people of Israel, as they too will have an opportunity to repent and mourn for their sinful conduct. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. The meek shall be satisfied. Verses 25 through 28. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Jesus looked to the future and the benefits his life and death would bring. The great congregation, his gospel-age church, would understand how every aspect of Jesus' life exemplified consecration. The world, too, will soon remember him and turn to the Father and recognize him as their great ruler. Jesus will soon make that hope a reality. The nations will come. Verses 29 through 31. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. The wealthy, the powerful, and every prince and king will no longer honor their wealth and power. Harmony with God will be more precious than anything they once possessed. The seed of Abraham will declare his righteousness to every generation, and mankind will finally come to understand the love of God and the immeasurable value of Jesus Christ. It is finished. Our Lord's dying words come from Psalm chapter 31. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Psalm chapter 31, verse 5. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the breath. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the breath. John chapter 19, verse 30. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. The word commit, Strong's 3908, paratithemi, means to present or deposit. The value of his sinless life was placed in the hands of justice and would one day offset original sin, making eternal life possible once again. The value of this one life cannot be overestimated. The work the Father had sent him to accomplish was finished, Strong's 5055, teleo, or complete, and with it a legacy of faith that will endure for all generations. As John stood beside Mary and others at the foot of the cross, they did not understand the meaning of his final words. But today we can appreciate how truly complete his offering was. We now understand the wonderful prospect that lies before the human family. Can we do any less than continue to offer God our little all?